we'll turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 12. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our hands, being reviled. We bless, being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:11. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him.
Shiloh read our scripture for us today, and I would like to just talk to you a little bit about carrying the death of Jesus on this Easter. One of the most remarkable things, I think, the remarkable assertions that the Apostle Paul ever made in his ministry life was that Christians actually die with Jesus. In fact, throughout all of his writings, we find this over and over again. We find that statement in one form or another, repeatedly. In Colossians 2:20, he begins, "If with Christ you died." Galatians 2:20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And of course, then there's the text amongst other ones, but the text that we covered this morning, 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 Timothy 2:11, there's many more. Certainly at first blush, this is a puzzling affirmation, really. I mean, surely only one person died that day on the cross, and that was Jesus. So what does Paul mean by making these kind of assertions, to make these kinds of statements? Really, there can only be one answer, and that is, what happened to Jesus on that first Good Friday is to happen, in some sense, to all of us as well. It's as if we died with Jesus. Paul explains this mutual death in the following way. In Romans 6, he says, "We know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for sin will have no dominion over us." It was our old self that died with Christ. And in really some inexplicable way, it is intrinsically part of our salvation experience. And moreover, it's even now our everyday part of our subsequent lives that have followed since that day, those of you that know him today. We are to pick up our cross daily, Christ tells us in Luke. In Colossians, Paul elaborates further on this, and he speaks of a mystical crossing, saying that we have died, quote, to the elemental spirits, or maybe your Bible says the basic spirits, Colossians 2:20, the basic principles of the world. We have died to those basic principles. So we stand back and we say, well, I don't understand this. What are these, what is this elemental spirits? What are these basic principles that Paul is speaking of here? I mean, what do they refer to? Well, according to the context, if you read Colossians 2, they seem to refer to the rules, if you will, the standards of this world. Now, these can include really all of the status quo lifestyle normalities that serve as a baseline for humanity. All the things the world tells us you're supposed to do. This is part of life. This is what it means to live. This is what it means to be human. Certainly what it means to be an American. It's what the full life that a man is to aspire to. Now, of course, that would therefore also ultimately include all the selfish and all the self-centered desires and pursuits that drive us to work and try to make a life for ourselves. And this world encompasses our personal dreams, our own aspirations, our own plans, our own priorities, all the things we call our own. And it's certainly true that that pervades humanity. We all know that today. That I'm not telling you anything that you are unaware of. Indeed, nothing in our world is more elemental than the spirits of selfishness. And we know this, but suddenly we're stopped in the tracks. We're stopped with the scriptures like this one before us here, and the scriptures that we shared here, because Paul is telling us that in our salvation, to such spirits we have died. Now, indeed, our self-centered impulses, at least this pastor's self-centered impulses, they have not themselves died. They're very much alive today. It's rather we who have died to them. It's a clear in our world today. If you are part of the greater church in any way, shape, or form, you know that a lot of Christians are still going to be struggling to come to grips with this co-crucifixion idea. That's why Paul in Colossians really delivered kind of a rebuke to these converts there. He says, "Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch." So Paul is saying, why is it that you let yourself be dogmatized by the world? Why are you letting the world call the shots? Why are you letting the world determine what is important and what is priority? Why do you yield to the social dogmas of this world, this culture, this society regarding things like self-image and personal ambitions and financial security? And that list goes on and on. Listen, the dogmas of the world aren't going to take you very far. I mean, any evening newspaper is certainly going to attest to that truth. And I think we all would agree to that this morning. I mean, consider the stuff that we engage in every day. Money, sex, possessions, achievement, power. Man, we love to grab hold of these things, don't we? I mean, just to fasten our grip on these things. Now, I'm not here this morning to scold you on that. It's not that those things in and unto themselves are bad. In fact, you know, righteous handling of these things, man, they can bring some great blessings. But that's not the what we do with them. We tend to look at these things as the answer to the fullness of life. And you don't have to grow very old. You don't have to get to be my age to start to come to the realization that these things are going to disappoint you. Inevitably, invariably, they're going to disappoint you. As inanimate objects, they're powerless to create life. So Paul makes that bold statement. Money, sex, possessions, achievement, power, all these earthly things like them, he says, all of them are of no value in stopping the indulgence of selfish desires. What is he saying? He's saying, when you get these things, it doesn't satisfy. It's not going to fulfill you. And clearly, he's saying, pursuing the same life as those in the world are not going to fulfill you. It's not going to satisfy you. On the contrary, he's saying, it's only going to fuel the flames. It's only going to excite the flesh. It's only going to exasperate the selfish desires in us. Evidence for what I'm saying to you this morning, it absolutely abounds. The world, we go out and get it, and it's never enough. It's never enough. Alexander the Great, you know your high school history here, immense power. He conquered most of the civilized world in his day, but when his troops were too exhausted to push on into India, history records that he broke down and he cried. Alexander the Great, crying. He had gained so much, and yet still it was not enough. He wanted more. Robert Louis Stevenson, he won fame as one of history's greatest writers, beloved storytellers. He wrote classics like Treasure Island and Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. He was a famous writer. But his last words, which were his self-composed epitaph that is on his tombstone to this day, were quite doleful. He said this: "Here lies one who meant well, tried a little, and failed much." Much fame was not enough fame. He wanted more. Claude Monet, an impressionist painter, very, very famous, par excellence, he was downcast to the end. He said, "I always wanted to believe that I would make headway and finally do something worthwhile." Monet, he said, "But alas, I must now bury that hope." Much success was not enough success. He wanted more. I think most of us this morning can identify with such disappointments. Maybe you're young enough today that you haven't had a chance to taste a lot of life's disappointments, but rest assured it's coming. When we pursue the things of this world as though our lives depend on them, none of these things truly satisfy. In fact, worse, the Bible tells us that each of them actually perish in our hands. They contaminate our lives. They only excite the flesh even more. I get some, I want more. I get some more, I want more. I get some more and I want even more. Yet seldom does a day pass when we aren't still inexplicably drawn to a self-seeking desires of this world. The allure this morning of elemental spirits is strong. So there's always somebody else waiting in line to pursue those imaginary rewards, power and fame, pleasure and influence, success, as if these are, you know, these ultimate building blocks of our life. Somewhere, somehow, we seem to have lost track of the crucial aspect of salvation. Scripture clearly and emphatically will tell us this if we're willing to take the time to look and we're willing to consume it. According to the Word of God, hear me this morning, if you are a Christian, you have died. Died. Severe language. We even celebrate it. I mean, those of you that have been baptized, whether it was explained to you or not, certainly the Bible considers it. Romans 6:3-4 says, "Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? They were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." So we understand this issue of baptism within the evangelistic evangelical church is that baptism represents our death. It's not your salvation, but it is like a ceremony to acknowledge that. When you're submerged in the water, you are buried, so to speak, and when you are pulled out, you are resurrected as a new and living being, redeemed, transformed into the likeness of Christ. New priorities, new drives, different from those in the world, different from those that we were before. Jesus so completely represented us on that cross that day, gang. When he died, it is said that we also died. That's why Paul said in Colossians, therefore, he said, consider the members of your earthly body. Consider the parts of my body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. So those of us that are reborn children of God this morning, we now, as born-again children of God, we are to, the Bible uses the words, mentally reckon, okay, to intellectually acknowledge, to meditate on, to think in such a way that we consider ourselves dead to this world. And it's funny, because we don't think that way. As Christians, we're on a constant negotiation with God. Most of us spend our lives trying to cut a deal. Okay, let's do a 60-40 split, God. Okay, I'll give you 60 if I can have 40. 50-50? What do you say, God? Give me Friday and Saturday nights, and I'll give you the rest of the week. I'll go to church on Sunday if I can have Saturday nights. And we negotiate constantly for me to pursue all the things of the world that I want and have God too. But that's not the language of Scripture. Language of Scripture is extreme. Die. Wow. To consider ourselves dead to this world. Dead really to all that we used to deem as important. Now, I am certainly going to be the first in line to tell you that on this side of eternity, we're never going to find perfection in this. So if you're in freak out right now, just take a deep breath. Because I'm with you. We know that the truth lies in the reality that we all continue to struggle in this. That's why even post-salvation, praise God, we are blessed with the ability to repent and we're forgiven and of all these shortcomings. The Bible says we're saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Amen to that. However, the worst thing we could do is to take that grace and use it as an excuse. I got a free pass now, you know. I mean, I could chase the world. It's okay because, you know, God's all cool with what I'm doing and how I'm living. No, he's not. In fact, we who are born again now, in so many ways, we're even more accountable. Because now our eyes have been opened. Now we've actually been given the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to triumph. Now we are without excuse. Now the world out there, they're going to sin because that's what they do. And on such a great level now, our eyes have been opened. If you're born again today, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes that's a blessing, isn't it? Oh, wow, I can see clearly, my eyes open. And sometimes like, oh, this is a bummer because I can see clearly. And we see this for what it is. We have been given the power through the Holy Spirit to succeed in this, to walk away from this. There's no strength in the unredeemed world. Therefore, just understanding what I'm telling you today is not enough, gang. You got to practice it. It's time to step up to the plate. Your mind, my mind, it's a very important battleground in this war of sanctification. And it begins with your own death. So if you are a Christian, then you have died to this world because of your relationship with Jesus. Now, Paul, if you know and you read Scripture, you know Paul was like fixated on the cross. He just kind of would rant about it and just kind of go off sometimes. He learned that preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it's just a bunch of foolishness. Oh, the cross. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. How is the cross the power of the God? Because we have died. We have died to this world and we are filled with his Spirit. That's the power of the cross. He died so that we might be saved, but we died so that we may walk in salvation. And so Paul, he went forth into his new life. And if you know the history, I mean, man, he just lived his whole life as if he was a foreigner in a foreign land. It was those many years before, back on the Damascus Road, that for Paul, for all intents and purposes, he died on that road. Christian, can you remember? Can you remember your Damascus Road? Can you remember where you were when you died? All that Paul was, all that he was pursuing in his life, and he certainly was big man on campus. He had it all going for him, but it all died out there on the road that day. He didn't just change his belief. He didn't just change his mind. He became a different person. Saul became Paul, which means little. He became little. A different man, a different life path. Looking back, Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So if this is true for me today, if this is true for you today, it's time to practice daily putting on these things, to put off our earthly desires and ambitions, to put them into the realm of death. That's my part, to put off. That's the language of Scripture. But here's God's part. 2 Corinthians 4:11 says, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We've been delivered unto death. How's that? How are we being delivered to death? God the Father has delivered us to that place. So what is God's part? What is our part? We tell God we're willing to take the place, to stand beside Christ in his death, and he'll see to it that that's made good. But buckle up. You tell God you're going to trust him. And he'll test your faith. And he'll show you what it means to trust him. You tell him, I'm ready to surrender everything to you. And he'll put you in that place where you will begin to find out just what full surrender really means. You do your part, and I promise you he'll do his. You and I, Christian, we're passing through this wilderness, and we'll be home pretty soon. But until we reach the other side, we are called to carry in our own body the dying of Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, is Easter just a day where you look at the cross and say, that's where my Savior died? Or are you seeking day by day to practically make it a manifest in your life? Do you carry the cross right on through the summer and into fall? I mean, is his death, your death, something that you not only acknowledge but that you share? Verse 10 in our 2 Corinthians text says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. The language that he used there, it's in Scripture, it's used when they speak about pallbearers. In this case, it's the body of Christ that we carry. And the word always is included here. Always, not just on Easter. We must never forget that yes, Jesus died, but he died for us. He died in place of us. He died for us. And that should be that element, that truth should affect every aspect of our lives today and forever, every decision. Well, I have right or left. Jesus died for me, then it's right. Right or left. Jesus died for me, it's left. Because suddenly there's a clarity in our lives and the way we live it if we're constantly reminded, Jesus died that I might live. The very next breath you take in this room is because they nailed him to that cross. Because they beat him before they ever put him up there. And they beat him to such a degree, the Bible says, you couldn't recognize that he was a man anymore. That's how bad he was beaten. And then they nailed him up there. Why crucifixion? Because it was pretty much the worst way of killing the Romans could think of doing. A spectacle. And they spit on him. And they ridiculed him and they laughed at him. That's what he did for us. By carrying his death, we manifest not only the sacrificial gift, but we recognize his life also. I must die with him in order to live through him. Listen to me now. This isn't some additional spin I'm putting on this morning. So I'm trying to share with you that as I read this scripture, this isn't an optional addendum to salvation. This isn't, well, you know, I can do without the heated seats. This isn't an addendum to salvation. This is salvation. This is what it means to be reborn. And if you're not a Christian today and you think, well, you're not really convincing me, Pastor. No, and I never will be here to try to do that. Think long and hard before you do this. Because you go down this road, God's going to rock your world. And it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be lovely. Being a Christian is not the easy road. The greater church today, I think, has done an incredible disservice. And I grew up in this. I mean, I lived through those days of the sinner's prayer. Oh, yes. You know, we just got to say the sinner's prayer. And maybe you're not a Christian today and you go, yeah, I keep hearing about the sinner's prayer. I got to find out where the sinner's prayer is so I can say the sinner's prayer. There's no sinner's prayer. You know what the sinner's prayer is? I give up. There's your sinner's prayer. I'm done. And so what we do so much as a broader church today is we promote this idea that if I believe in Jesus and the Son of God and that he died for my sins, and then in response I say these magic words inviting Jesus into my heart, and that's it, I'm done. Hear me this morning. The scripture never promotes believing of Jesus. It promotes believing in Jesus. And that's a whole other thing. Believing in Jesus is when Jesus says, jump. I can't. I'm afraid. Jump. I'll catch you. And you jump. That's believing in Jesus. Believing of Jesus does very little. Jesus calls upon us to die to ourselves. That's believing in Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16, if anyone desires to come after me, You want to follow him? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Romans 6:8 says, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And as a culture today, we go, oh yeah, that's talking about, you know, heaven. It's talking about the afterlife. No, it's talking about now. Right now. But do not miss the little word if. If you've died with Christ, you shall live with him. If we died with him, we shall live with him. Therefore, it takes no extrapolation, and I'm not torturing the text whatsoever to say that if we will not, we do not live with him. If we will not die, if we will not pick up our cross, we will not live with him. Not now, not ever. So let me ask you this morning. How many of us that are here this morning have said that sinner's prayer sometime in our lives only to strive and to struggle through all the years since then? And maybe there's a little bitterness in your heart. It's like, I don't understand what's going on here, man. I mean, I did that whole Jesus thing. I'm just not catching the wave, man. I ain't got that mo going. I don't understand what's going on. And then you said the prayer, but you've never found that proverbial peace that you were promised. You've never known any success in your walk. You've never known any real joy in your relationship with him. You certainly haven't known any fruitful results of your service to him. And that is, no doubt, one and only reason, because you, my friend, are still alive. You're still alive. Your plans, your wants, and under your power. And let me tell you, that's not only the recipe for frustration, I'm telling you, it's the recipe for disaster. Some folks may have just never looked at this issue through those eyes. Maybe you're one of them here today. Maybe you go, and I've never heard anything like this before. I've never considered this kind of thing before. And so maybe we're all willing to accept that maybe that's a lack of understanding on your part of just what true salvation is. Maybe somebody sold you a bill of goods. But sadly, I think in most cases, it's because most folks simply don't want to make that kind of commitment. So you know what they do? They settle for plan B. It's usually almost across the board an American plan. It's the American Christian plan B. But guess what? There is no plan B. There's no JV team here, gang. There's only one road. We hate that because we're Americans. We like to have options, you know, so many options and choices. And we want to, you know, kind of invent some hybrid path over here. We got a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of Buddha and a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And we just kind of roll all this together and go, yeah, there's my road. And it's like that road goes nowhere. But we like that. We're Americans. We want choices and we're troubled by the fact that Jesus come along and says, there is one way and I'm it. No one ever gets to the Father unless he or she goes through me. Now hear this today. Either he was right or he's a crazy man. And if he's the latter, you're wasting your time. You should have stayed in bed. There's no twist. There's no little bit of Jesus and a little bit of that. There's none of that. Either he was right and he is the way, the truth, and the life as he said he was, or he's a crazy man and we all need to go home. He's not a good teacher, not a nice guy. He was God in flesh or he was a nut. That's it. And he says that it's through me. He says, unless you are reborn, unless you die, you'll never be part of me. And you will never see the Father. Now, the Bible tells us that in our hearts, that should ring true right about now. Even if it's uncomfortable. Because he built us to know this. He built you to know this. The only salvation is to die to yourself. And then Christ comes in and lives through you. But make no mistake, your plans, your dreams, your schemes, your ambitions, they're gone. Salvation means I've surrendered my life. I take it, and it may be a shambles this morning, and if it is, that's cool. It makes no difference to God. Listen, there is not a life that is too much of a wreck for him to handle, but we take that life and we just slide it across the table and go, it's all yours. It's all yours. I'm done. I've surrendered my life. And at that point, God comes and lives in you, through you, fulfills you, that you might know too, as I said with Jesse, why you were born. I told Sharon the other day, I said, you know, the greatest thing in all of life is to know why you're here and to get a chance to do it. And I am the richest man alive because I know why I'm here and I've been given a chance to do it. I think many people see what I'm saying to you this morning as just too much of a sacrifice. And what a shame that is. You feel like you got to guard it. You got to hold on to a few things and just, you know, white-knuckled, hang on to these things. And you don't see it for what God says it is, and that's fulfillment and holiness and wholeness and completeness. But most Christians, quote-unquote, they don't believe that. You know why? Because they want a Savior. But they don't want a Lord. They want to go to heaven. They want eternal life. But they don't want anybody calling the shots over them. They still want the world. And if you hear anything today, hear this. You can't. You can't have both. Live now or live then. But remember the promise today. He says, we will live with him. I know many of you don't know me. You have no reason to trust me this morning. All I can tell you is what a truth that that is. I think those who have truly experienced this death that I'm speaking of, they've come now to live in the land of miracles and joy and understanding and purpose. And you know why? Because that's where he lives. I get to live where he lives. And what we lose can never compare to what we gain. Being inexplicably wed together now, grafted together in this spiritual union, he goes where I go, and I go where he goes. Note that we live with him. Not just breathe. Christian, I mean live. Not just exist, but really live. Something the world cannot comprehend. And come on, you know it to be true. You watch the news. It doesn't matter how much money they got, how much fame they have, how much stardom, all they have. And they're committing suicide, and they're ODing on drugs, and they're divorced, and their kids are crazy, and it's just the whole world's unraveling. They got so much, and it's still not enough. truly redeemed. They understand all of this. Joel 2:25, very obscure passage. It speaks of the days the locust has eaten. Some of you know what that means. Days that it's gone. Doesn't matter whether it was just in rebellion, whether it's crime, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol. It didn't really matter. Who cares what poison it was? And you lost those days, most cases years. And Joel talks about the days the locust has eaten. I lost it all. But the Bible says that they were restored. Restored. Mark 10:30. And Jesus replied, he says, and I assure you that everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news, now catch this, will receive now in return 100 times as many houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and property, along with persecution. I said to buckle up. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. It's funny. I look back and I think about my time, even in this town, how many times I thought I was giving up something so dear to me. I look back now and go, best decision I ever made. Because God gave back to me 100-fold. 100-fold. I leave you with this today. 2 Corinthians 2:9 through 12 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. That's quite a challenge, because you know what? I can imagine an awful lot. But God has always overdone even that. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given to us. The King lives. And the King will always live. The question is, do you trust the King this morning? The funny thing about this life is you do have one thing, and that's the ability to choose. You can choose. And I respect whatever decision you make. I may not be happy about it, but I respect if Jesus isn't for you, I wish you the best. I wish you the best. But for me and my house, we should follow the Lord. Amen. Let's stand.